1 Corinthians 13. Hey, 1 Corinthians was written to a church that was just messed up. I mean, it's like, have you ever wondered, like, have you ever noticed, like, why churches are called, you know, names like Victory Baptist Church or, like, Grace Baptist Church or, like some of my favorites are, like, New Hope or, you know, like, there was a church split and then, like, the new one's called Best Baptist Church or, you know, it's something like, you know, just namesake or you know, biblical names, you know, like Faith Baptist Church, Grace Baptist Church. But you don't ever hear of a Corinth Baptist Church. You notice that? I mean, there's Berean Baptist Church. I mean, the Bereans, those are good people. Those are people who studied out the Bible. I mean, I even had Love. I've seen Love Baptist Church. But I've never seen Corinth Baptist Church. And the reason is the church of Corinth was, well, if you just summed it up and you broad brushed it, nobody likes to be broad brushed, but it's just an extremely selfish church. And what's so amazing is the selfishness that we see in the church of Corinth. I mean, it could be seen in the church of the United States. I mean, it could be seen in our own lives, because what was going on in the church of Corinth is this extreme selfishness was expressed in its sexual immorality. It was expressed in its social selfishness. I mean, they were having a communion or a love feast, and the poor people would bring in their little bit of bread, and the rich people would bring in all their food, and they wouldn't even share. I mean, do you know that's even why we kind of have a when we have this potluck type situation, do you know that's really the roots of it? Because it's a time to show love. Because what if somebody came to the church that didn't have that much food, right? And what do we want to do? We want to share of what we have. Or if somebody comes and there's some of us, we like any foodies here, anyone like cooking. And you know, there's somebody that just really did a big old plate, and they're just so happy to share out of the abundance, and it's love. It's love for everyone. But in Corinth, what was going on is you had the poor people, and they're eating their little bread, and the rich people are like, yeah, this is a great feast. You've got paganism slipping in, and one of the areas that was most prevalent, though, was the use of gifts. You had people, some people were saying, I want the best gifts. I want the loudest gifts. I want the most vocal gifts. I want the most prominent gifts. And they were using gifts to somehow shore up everyone else's opinion of themselves. But that's not why God gives gifts. I mean, how many of you don't really play any music? How many don't play music? Right? My hand is raised. I don't play any music. In fact, last week, some guy came up to me and said, so what do you play? I go, thanks a lot. You had to go there. Yeah, thanks. But you know, yeah, I'm looking at these folks. How many of you are thankful for people that can use their gifts? But have you ever been around somebody that's got a gift and they know it? I mean, you ever been around a person that just they think they're the best thing since sliced bread? I mean, they're just like, oh, let me play this next piece for you. I've been studying. I studied in Vienna. And I studied in Vienna and I learned a lot. And this is my fifth degree. And I just want to share with you peasants. You ever been around someone like that? Is that a lot of fun or what? Well, we don't even enjoy it, but when somebody uses their gifts, I mean, so whether it's an administration gift or whether it's a servant gift or whether it's a teaching gift or whether it's a singing gift, we all have different gifts, but what is the purpose of gifts? Why does God give us gifts? To build the body, to edify the body, to really strengthen the body. But people in the church of Corinth, they're like, I want the best gifts because I want people to like me. I want people to think that I'm all that. And this extreme selfishness is seen in really their gifts and their sacrifice. And Paul is just helping us all understand that love conquers selfishness. Love is a verb. Love results in activity, but love is deeper than activity. He says it this way, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He says, okay, let's just pretend you've got gifts of such faith that you could move the mountains. Okay, let's just say you've got a speaking gift that rivals the angels. Let's just say that you understand all mysteries. If you don't have love, it profits, you fill in the blank. If you don't have love, it profits what? Nothing. He goes on and he says this. He goes, so it could be that you've got extreme giftedness, or it could be that you've got extreme sacrifice. He says, though I bestow all my goods, verse 4, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body be burned and have not charity, it profits me, fill in the blank, it profits me nothing. So he says, okay, let's just say that in addition to your extreme giftedness, you are so wonderful that you give everything that you have to the poor. Now, obviously, that's not all of us, right? I mean, we got extra pairs of shoes. We got extra pairs of clothes. We've not done that. He says, but if you gave everything you had to the poor and you did not do it with love, it profits nothing. He goes on and he says, so you give your body to be burned. I mean, you actually are burnt. I mean, you're actually burned at the stake. If you don't have love, it profits what? Nothing. I just want us to look up here for a second. You know what I find? Is that as I travel, churches are all sorts of different phases. You know that? I mean, there's seasons where churches are just like everything's happening. I mean, and just even look at the church here. Just think of like the different stages of where the church is. I mean, just think of like down at the Girl Scout building and then you know, the smaller building and then the next phase. And there's all sorts of different phases. And then you combine that with ages and you know, young couples and older couples and kids and all sorts of things. I mean, we've got all this going, but if we're not careful when we're a part of a church, subtly we can begin to rely on our gifts. Subtly, we can begin to rely on our service. My mom, up at Grace, a twin, and they've been there, I don't know how long my parents have been there at this time. Well, I'm 43 now. My dad passed away at 38. So they've been in the church about 35 years, okay? And my parents, they're not perfect parents, they're first generation believers, but they're just worker bees. You know, they were just like the couple that did the Awana group. And my dad, we had a Volkswagen van. I can remember as a kid, he'd run around, he'd pick up this whole crew of folks, and that was like pre-seatbelt, you know, freak outness. And so I think that there was a whole lot more people in that van than were supposed to be. I'm just saying. I don't know, but go, you know, you can arrest him, but he's in heaven, so good luck. But anyway, so he'd go pick up a bunch of kids, and then they'd help run Awanas. My mom helped with Awanas. I don't know. Did you ever do Awanas here? You know, there was like there was the teens, and then there was the children, and then there's the little ones. They were the chubbies, the cubbies, kind of fits. But anyway, so. And they just would throw themselves. And then my mom was the church librarian, and my parents, they weren't like real vocal, but they were like the kind of couple you'd really want in your church, and they just looked for the wounded bird. I mean, every Easter and every Christmas and any holiday that somebody might get left out, guess where they were at? They're at my parents' house. That's just what they did. They just found the wounded bird. Somebody was gonna get left out, and they made sure they're there for Easter. But then my dad died. And my mom was really lonely, not just because she missed my dad, but for the first time she realized that she was finding her security in what she did in the church. She didn't really have community in the church. She didn't have a lot of friends in the church. I mean, just because you grow up in a church, just because you go to church, just because they go to church, just because you serve in a children's ministry, just because you serve in a youth ministry, doesn't mean that you have friends, right? It's got to have love. And you know who started to love my mom? I mean, just take a guess. Who do you think, of all the people that they kind of did stuff with, who do you think started to love on my mom? You know who it was? It was the singles. It was the wounded birds. It was the ones that they were loving on. And all of a sudden, those singles, I mean, you got like this 32-year-old single. This single girl is now like my mom's best friend. I mean, my mom's like 74, and this girl, 34-year-old, just loving on my 74-year-old mom. Because you want to know something? Love is not what you do. Love is not what you are gifted with. I like to speak. I hope I'm a little bit gifted in speaking. But guess what? My security could never be in speaking. Or guess what? It profits nothing. It actually has to be, no, I want to use my gifts because I love. You want to use your gifts because you love. You want to love one another. You know what? This really isn't all about me. And so what Paul does is, in talking to this church that's trying to use their gifts to find public acclaim, he says, no, that's not why gifts exist. Gifts exist to build the body. And so let me just tell you, it's got to be driven by love. And so he gives this, he gives some warnings for the dashboard of our heart. He gives us 16 really ideas, verbal ideas of what love does, so that we can see when we're serving or we're doing and we're not motivated out of love. The guy that owned our semi before we bought it, that's used, it's a 1999, it's cheaper than a pickup, but the guy did a lot of little tweaking and he put some cool little gadgets, and my favorite one in there is the Tire Sensor Pro. It's got these little things you screw onto the trailer and all the valve stems of the truck, and if the air gets low or if you pop a tire, the alarm goes off. And I mean, it's just a real big help, because you can be driving down the road and with a big trailer like that, your tire can blow and you don't even know, and you're just kind of cruising down and now you're on the rim. We saw that happen just 2 weeks ago in California. The trailer in front of us was doing it. We're trying to honk and get them to turn over, and they wouldn't even pay attention. So anyway, it's kind of a big help. And you know what this does? This list of verbals helps us to see if we're operating without love. And just like that alarm could just start beeping and really shouting at us, that's what this text of Scripture should do for us. It should help us to see if we're living a life of love. So he starts there, and he goes in verse 5. He says this: charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity suffers long and is kind. Love is patient and kind. So these are love's most basic responses. Love is patient and love is kind. So love is patient when people treat us rude. Love is patient when people ignore us. Love is patient when people cheat us. Love is patient when people judge us. Love is patient when people laugh at us. Love suffers long. There's this long fuse that burns long before you blow a gasket. Love is patient when people complain about us. Love is patient when people mislead us. Love is patient when people are not on time. I've got a question for you. Are you patient? Or do you ever get frustrated? You ever get frustrated with people? Do you ever get frustrated with people's treatment of you? Well, this is love's most basic response. Love is patient and love is kind. So it's not just that you endure the hardships that other people dispense on you. You actually take their plate of flesh and you push it off and you put on it the fruit of the Spirit and you walk back and you present that to them. So love is patient and love is kind. Love is kind when you feel like hurting others like you were hurt. Love is kind when you feel like fighting back. Love is kind when you feel like focusing on your own needs. So I've got a question. Is the alarm going off at all? I mean, who here is perfectly patient and perfectly kind, right? And what we see according to this passage of Scripture is it begins to just unfold the darkness of our heart and the need for grace. Begins to unfold the sinfulness of our heart and show us the need for light. And then he gives us 5 self-denials. He says, so love is patient, love is kind. But then he says, love envies not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Love is not jealous. Love is not envious. Do you know what envy is? Envy is the pain in my heart. It's the pain in my heart, not when my friend fails. It's the envy in my heart, the pain in my heart, not when my enemy is successful. Envy is the pain in my heart when my friend is successful. Is that not amazing? How we can actually be jealous of someone that we love? I mean, that we can actually have an envy in our heart. We want others to hurt like we were hurt. We want other people to experience what we've experienced. We don't think life is fair. This isn't right. We want them to be just as pained as us. And we're envious of those that are most like us. I mean, guys envy guys. I mean, grandparents envy grandparents. I mean, it's just the way it works. People that are working in the same strata in a job, that's who we envy. But then love does not boast. Love is not always talking about itself. It said, charity vaunteth not itself. So have any of you ever had a friend that just is always talking about themselves? I mean, you're barely getting it finished, the sentence finished, and they're like, oh yeah. You caught one this big, they caught one that big, right? You got the pay raise, oh, they got the super pay raise. I can already guarantee it. I mean, you ever had the friend on the phone and they're just talking and you're like you're not even having a conversation. They're just talking. And then someone rings the doorbell. So you go over and you answer the doorbell. And then you come back 5 minutes later and they're still talking. You ever had one of those friends? But that's not love. Love is not always boasting about oneself. And then love is not proud. It says, is not puffed up. Well, in 1 Corinthians, do you know what puffs up? Knowledge puffs up. And when a person thinks that they no longer need to be taught, then they've become puffed up, and that's not love. Do you know that love is teachable? I'm telling you, love is teachable. Can somebody tell me when we finally arrived? When do we arrive? Man, I'd love to know, because I was really struggling a couple years ago, and I was, you know, like 40-ish, you know, it's like a midlife crisis time or whatever, and I'm just struggling, and I was talking to my dear missionary friend. She's like 67 or something like that, and I was just saying, you know, I was just struggling. I mean, this was hard, and da-da-da, and she goes, oh, don't worry, it gets worse. And you know what? I think that sometimes We just think we've got it all figured out, that we don't need other people to teach us. We don't need other people to share with us. I you know, I was telling you guys about the bearing problem, you know. I was coming down and blew the bearing somewhere like just west of Winnemucca and get towed into Winnemucca, and Winnemucca is not the bearing capital of the world, right? Figure out, finally get here, and then you guys help us fix it and all that kind of stuff. But I was really bummed because we missed, I don't know if you remember this, but we missed Sunday because of snow. And then one of our guys had to get here and then preach for that next day. And so I'm just like, I was just frustrated. 2 days missed, and I was just kind of bothered. I was calling my dad, right? I called my dad because dads, I just want to complain, you know, a little bit, and dads are good for that. And so I was gonna just share with him how I really didn't like it. And he goes, hey, so Will, was anyone hurt? I said, no. He goes, great then. I guess everything's okay. Dad! You know what? That like 38-year-old or whatever I was, I needed to be taught something from a 67-year-old, didn't I? But have you ever seen a 67-year-old try to figure out PayPal for the first time? The older needs the younger, and the younger needs the older. Do you know that? We all need taught something. We all need to grow. Do we ever think that we're arrived spiritually? Do we ever get a sense of arrogance, yes or no? I'm telling you, we think we got it all figured out. I'm driving, we're in a hurry, it's our last meeting, we're going to go on a little vacation, I'm just kind of in a hurry, and that speed limit dropped by 15 miles per hour, and who's waiting on the other side? And he floats a $200-some-odd ticket in my lap. And I'm mad. I mean, I'm mad. I'm so mad, I'm grabbing the steering wheel. I'm mad. I'm just like, well, at least the kids don't know how mad I am. I'm just mad inside. And all of a sudden, I hear this little 5-year-old voice, Daddy, why did you just break the law? I'm looking at Christy. I'm like, come on, baby. Give me something. Help me out here. And she's like, mm-mm-mm. You want to know why I broke the law? Because Daddy's a sinner, that's why. That's why I broke the law. Daddy's a sinner. There's just no, I mean, I'm a sinner. I'm wrong. I'm absolutely wrong. When's the last time you just admitted that you're wrong? Like, really? Like, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? It's so easy to rush to judgments. It's so easy to say things that are not true. It's so easy. And yet it's not the sin, it's the hiding, it's the arrogance, it's the selfishness. And he goes on, love is not unbecoming, love is not rude, it does not behave itself unseemingly. You know, we live in the United States of rude, don't we? I'm telling you, if life is all about you, you will be rude. You know, why do we get upset when somebody cuts in line? Because that's my spot. You know, why do we get upset when somebody didn't get us the right gift? Why do we forget to say please and thank you? Because I'm thinking about myself. Why don't I get the door for somebody struggling with all those bags in their hand? It's because I'm thinking about myself. And love is not rude. And yet some of us, we think we're the only ones that have problems, and we've been working all day, and we just pulled a 10-hour shift, and we're just driving home, and we're in our chariot, and come down, the drawbridge comes down, and we go into our castle, and we get our little scepter remote and sit down on our throne. And if any one of those peasants gets in the way, off with their heads. And rudeness is not just our words. It's the nonverbals. It's the love is not rude, but then love. Love is not self-seeking. It's not the one having the crisis. It's this, love is actually looking to serve people. Love is not consumed with self. Love is actually saying, well, how can I serve other people? I mean, the text says this. It's like, it is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. You see, love is not always trying to make sure that they're the one that's taken care of. Remember as kids, we were, when our kids were younger, we were stopped for gas and we're pumping up the fuel. Christy had like Chinese food for one, sandwich for another one, a Happy Meal for this one. It was kind of like one of those kiosks with a bunch of different restaurants. I come in and I sit down and there's a riot breaking out with the Gulkin civilians. I mean, this one, they're much younger, and I'm like, what's going on? And I'm trying, and then I figured out there's only one Happy Meal, which means there's one toy. And so I'm coming up with a little timeshare agreement. And it's like, okay, you're on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and the second week, and then it's on Thursdays, Fridays, and then on Sunday. And I've got this whole thing going. And Christy's like, hold on. I mean, she goes, who got the toy? I mean, who got the Happy Meal? And all the kids are like, Lily got the Happy Meal. And so mom's like, well, then I guess it's Lily's toy. And William, who's only four, so I mean, this is a long time ago, he just looks at us and he just goes, huh. He goes, I just guess today's all about Lily then, isn't it? It's kind of funny when a four-year-old just says it, you know? Because four-year-olds say what a lot of 54-year-olds want to say, right? You'll never believe what she did. She invited everybody over to my house. She is so rude. I'm going to do the same thing to her. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's broken. And yet we just dispense the rudeness. We dispense the self-seeking. It's all about us. We keep track of every little thing. It's like, I can't believe it. I mean, the three pastors, every single one of them went and saw her. They saw her twice. That means that it was six visits. All pastors times two equals six visits. And when I'm in the hospital, they just sent Pastor Nathan. You know what I mean? We joke. But is the alarm going off the dashboard of any of our hearts? We joke as we're looking at this in a general we're laughing together because we all know we have propensity to this. But I've got a question. It's not just that we oops. Could it be that God's showing you your vein of selfishness? Could it be that God's showing you that you've kind of drifted away? Could it be that God's showing you that you've got consumed with stuff and your giftedness and all your sacrifice and look how good I am and look all the good I do, and yet at the very core, you just look at your life and you go, but there's no patience and there's no kindness. And actually, I'm full of just a real pride that allows myself to be unteachable, and I'm rude, I'm jealous, and I boast. Could it be that God's pulling you in? What about three refusals? He goes on and says that love is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. Is not easily provoked. I mean, the whole idea is this eruption of anger. We kind of alluded to this the other night. Do you know that our anger reveals our idols? This kid at camp, I mean, he was 15 years old, but he's like 6'5", and he's crying. And I go, oh, dude, you okay? And I go talk to him, and we'll come to find out he got yelled at playing volleyball by some counselor. And I said, which counselor? And he told me, and his counselor was a little bit shorter, but he's real athletic. And I go, really? He yelled at you playing? Yeah, he goes, I spiked on him. Oh, the camper spiked on the counselor. Oh, all right, yeah. I walked around the campsite, and I saw the counselor, and I just go, and he just, his whole head goes. And I said, "What's going on?" He goes, I just want to win, and when I don't win, I get mad. Don't you wish all counseling was that easy? But you know what? I just want you to take your anger, whether it was really outward or was internal, and I want you to rewind. What just got taken away from you that you're so upset over? What just got messed with? Was it your future? Was it some security? Was it really the acceptance? Was it the respect that you wanted? I mean, what just got messed with? Why did you get so angry? Is anger love? No, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And you know, extreme selfishness, selfishness results in such a self-focus that no longer are we pouring our love on others. But then love does not keep accounts of wrong suffered. You know, it says thinketh no evil. It's an accounting term, that thinketh no evil. It's like, back in the day when they didn't really have banks, what would they do? They'd stick all their coins or the monies in maybe a clay pot and they'd bury it, or they'd stick it, they'd hide it somewhere. So if a robber came in, they didn't find it initially. But eventually he's saving up for that property. And so he takes that clay pot down and he spills it out and he just counts through all of his coins and he sees how much he has. That's the idea of thinketh. It's like adding up the evil. And have you ever notice that we're really good at keeping tracks of wrong suffered? I mean, there was this lady, and I was preaching on Joseph, and she came up to me, and she said, "You know, I think I might have some bitterness." I said, "Okay." And she goes, "When I was 3 years old," she's like 65 or so, and she began to talk her way through her life, and she didn't even get from like she's up to like 16 years old, and we only talked for like 15 minutes. And I said, "Ma'am, I don't know if we have enough time to work through all of your life, because it sounds like there's some real serious lack of forgiveness. What if you took this piece of paper and just write on it, and then come back tomorrow, and we'll talk through it, and if you need to write on the back, you can do that too." Well, she comes back the next day, and after the service, we sit down, and she's got 3 sheets of paper front and back. And obviously, she's just struggling with bitterness. But I'm not talking really about her. I just use that as a window. What about you? What about your little post-it note? What about your little 3x5 card with 5-6 things on them? You're like, "Well, yeah, you know what? Yeah, well, you weren't there 2003 in May. And you know what? And when they said, when they walked out, when they broke the promise, when they..." What is making you so angry? You know, I think transitions are a great time for us to make sure that we have clear conscience towards God and towards man. Like, we have team members that come in and out, and you know, one of the questions I ask them as we do like an end of the year interview, like Christy and I get together with the girls, and I'll get together with the guys, and we'll talk through stuff. What did you learn, and what are some things you could think you can improve? Let me share a few things I think you could work on. Let's talk about your summer, and let's pray that it's a good summer. And then, do you know, usually somewhere in there, I ask them this question. I said, "Is there anything that Christy and I have done that has hurt you that we don't know about? Is there anything where I've not kept a promise? Is there any words I've said that probably zinged and you still think about it, hurts? Is there anything I need to take care of with you?" You know, transitions are a great time to make sure you're void of offense towards God and towards man. And you know what? I know Grace Baptist well. I think you guys know that, right? I mean, I was here as a teen, right? And I was here when Pastor Eamon was here. And then now there's Pastor Young. You know, this is a very unique church. You've had 2 pastors. Isn't that a blessing that you've not had like one every year? Do you know what? In times of transition, I think it's a good thing to make sure that we're void of offense towards God and towards man. I mean with each other. I mean with church leadership. I mean, just why not? Because I mean, this is really of my own accord. This is just Will talking. I just know what it's like to have 8 people travel with me for only a year. And sadly, you guys know my church, Grace Baptist, too, right? And you know what? I sadly was through a couple church splits. And it hurt. I mean, I remember when I was in sixth, seventh grade, and it stung. The pastor that led me to the Lord. And you know what? Aren't you glad that we can have Jesus Christ give us enough love and enough grace to love others, right? And how sad would it be for us to point so many fingers at each other that we miss what God's doing in our own life? And so love refuses to be provoked. It doesn't keep accounts of wrong suffered, but it refuses to rejoice in unrighteousness. It actually wants other people to have mercy. It rejoices not iniquity. I mean, you know, our heart is so capable of being ugly to others. I had a circumstance where there was someone lying about me. How many of you like it when people lie about you? And I mean, this person, and I was just so frustrated with this person that I just, and I'm a prophet too, so I want right to be like exposed, and they're lying about me. And I came into a circumstance, and this third party didn't know about what they were saying about me, but this third party actually appreciated some really good things about that person. And so this third party is just doesn't even know the circumstance, doesn't even know there's anything below the surface, and they start saying all sorts of nice things about this person. I'm just sitting there wanting to share a few things. But that's not love, is it? Isn't it a good thing that there's good things about this person? Well, you can say that. No, I'm joking. And you know what? But love, I don't need to go. There's no reason for me to start showing this expose of every bad thing that they've done, is there? There's no reason. I just kind of, well, okay. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. And then he says, and love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, bears all things. It actually gets in the trench and helps other people. It doesn't broadcast everything, believes all things, and wants to hear the whole story. It doesn't just kind of drink the Kool-Aid of half the story, but it hopes all things. Even the impossible. I was walking out of a building, and this guy was steaming mad in the back, and I walked past. I said, you okay? And he goes, I hate my sister. I go, I guess you're not. I said, dude, what's up? He goes, my sister, I mean, we grew up in the same family, and I mean, she was the wild child. And then he actually says this, what do I got to go do? Go sleep around so my parents pay attention to me? I thought, bro, this is not good. And I start working through this, and have you ever noticed the people that matter to the most, that matter the most to us are those that we lose hope for? I mean, I got some folks that I love and I care about, and I want them to know Christ. And yet they're so close to me that sometimes I wonder, will they ever really know Jesus? But love hopes all things and endures all things. I've got a question for all of us. How many of you love perfectly? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have at least one or two things that like the alarm is going off on the dashboard of your heart? How many have at least one thing that the Lord's just highlighting? Raise your hand. So what do we do? What do we do, not just if we have a choice that's not loving, but what do we do if God is actually showing us that we're unloving? That God is actually revealing to us a vein of selfishness. God is actually showing to us a streak of selfishness so deep. What do we do? Well, I can tell you two of our responses, the most normal responses for seeing failure in our own life. The first response is one of self-righteousness. It's like, okay, well, I don't love. I do love. I love you. You ever seen the cranky Christian syndrome? You know what the other response is? Self-pity. You got self-righteousness and self-pity. Do you know what self-pity is? Self-pity just lays on the ground and says, you know, I'll never love like this. Well, that is such an impossible thing, and I'll never love. I can't love, and I just give up. But I've got a question for you. The common denominator of self-pity and self-righteousness is what? Does self ever cure self? Self cannot save self. It just doesn't work. I cannot take a disease culture and then somehow transport into another disease host and hope that it all changes. No, self never changes self. In fact, do you know what this is? This is a theological problem. This is all the way back to the foundation of man. Can I just tell you, we are not born with a natural love for God. Okay, that's the real issue. So we see this list of love and we need to come to grips with something. We are not born with a natural love for God or others. That's why John told Nicodemus, he said, this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I mean, men would rather do evil. Men would rather stay in the darkness. He says, we're not born with a natural love for God. I mean, it's so obvious to see it in our children, right? The cute little baby comes into the earth and then they turn toddler somewhere, all right? How many of you are glad that kids don't come out with a 16-year-old body? I want my Cheerios now! No, it's this baby has selfishness, and soon we see it in the toddler, and then they get older, and that sin spills out in life choices. And that's why Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's desperately wicked. And then in Romans, it says this, that there's none righteous, no, not one. Their tongues they've used deceit. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You see, no one here is born with a heart that loves God and man. In fact, to love God and love men, do you know what we need? We need a heart transplant. Religion will not save. So do you know what happens? I mean, I'm from Utah, okay? And there's a whole culture that says that somehow there's a right relationship with God with what I do. But if I had a man in that same religious culture. He was a lawyer. And he said, man, Salt Lake, I mean, this is one of the most passive-aggressive cities I've ever met. He says, everyone likes to look good on the outside, but on the inside, they just rip each other to shreds. That's what a man from that religious culture said about his own religion as a lawyer. And I looked at him, I said, can I tell you why? Because religion doesn't take care of the real problem. Do you know in Salt Lake, Utah has the highest per capita pornography use in the nation? Did you know that? In fact, it's so much so that people wear t-shirts that say, pornography kills love, which is true. Selfishness, you know, that the marital physical relationship was never meant to be for self. It's meant to give. It's meant to bind a husband and wife together. This lady is wearing a t-shirt. She's in the milk aisle. She's got a half gallon of milk. She's wearing a t-shirt. Pornography kills love. And she's got the milk right here. I go, you know what? That is a great t-shirt. She's staring at me. Now, it now just did turn into the awkward conversation with the guy in the milk aisle about pornography, but I said, ma'am, have you ever wondered why there's so much pornography in Utah? She goes, why? I said, pornography kills love, but religion can't give you love. Only God's grace can give you love. You see, we can look at all these failures in our life and we can try to do better, but subtly, if I think that what the good things I do are actually going to save me, then am I really doing good things because I love, or am I doing good things because I want to be saved? Just think with me again. So if I'm going to make it to heaven because I gave you some money and I helped you cross the street and I painted your house, am I really giving them money, and am I really helping them across the street, and am I really painting their house because I love them, or am I doing that because I love me? You see, if I'm saved because of my good works, then every good thing I do is because I ultimately love me. But if it's because God loves me, and I'm not afraid of his judgment, but I know that he loves me, I can do good things to others because God first loved me. And that's the difference between religion and a true biblical relationship with God. And we are not born with a right relationship with God. We need a heart transplant, and it only comes about through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, God the Son, came this earth. He died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And the Bible tells us this. The Bible says, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to satisfy the wrath of God. Jesus took our place. so I could have my sins forgiven, and so I could be changed from the inside out, so that now, by God's grace, I can love God and I can love others. There's this girl in Minnesota, and she raised her hand and said, "I don't know if I know Christ," and she left. But then she took someone's keys, so she ran back in the church to give them. I was standing in the back. I said, "I saw you raise your hand. You don't know Christ. Did you want to talk about that?" And she just starts crying. She goes, "I've heard all these verses before. I've been baptized. I've been catechized. But I've never, it's like I've known it all up here, but I've never known it down here." I said, "Do you want to be saved? Do you want to put your trust in Christ?" We just kind of talked through all the verses, and she just is quoting the verses, and she knew the verses. Like, "For all sin come show the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. God shows his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." She could quote all the verses, and she just prayed. She just goes, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I need saved. I believe you died, was buried, rose again. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. Oh, God, please." And it was just sweet. I was in Minnesota the next year, about an hour away from that church, and she came up to us. She ran up to us. She goes, "Do you remember me?" I go, "Not really." She goes, and then she started to tell the story. I go, "Oh, yeah. She goes, "You know why I came over an hour today? Because I wanted you to know that a year ago, God changed my life." She goes, "I've been trying to do all these things externally. And you know what? I really trusted Christ as my Savior, and he changed my life." And you want to know something? We're all wicked, aren't we? We need Christ. Christ saves us. But then you know what, Christian? What's our hope? What does a Christian do when a Christian drifts back into selfish thinking and living? What does a Christian do? Well, they kind of reboot. They're like, "Wow, that sin I'm doing now is like the sin I did before I was unsaved. Wait a minute. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive me my sin. That sin was nailed to the cross. In fact, God already forgave me of that sin. Oh, Lord, don't let me do this. Forgive me. And God, empower me, because now the Spirit of God dwells inside me. And so, oh, God, I just yield. I just submit. Lord, I don't want to do those things. Oh, I didn't mean to slip into bitterness." I mean, how many of us wake up in the morning going like, "Today, I'm going to get bitter for the rest of my life"? No, we slip into it. And you know what we do? We come back to the Lord and say, "God, now that you've opened up my eyes, well, I didn't mean to be so rude to all those people, but now that I see it, Lord, I didn't mean to be so unteachable. Lord, I got saved from that. That's why you saved me. But God, your child, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, but seek me, Lord. Find me. Forgive me." Isn't it sweet that we can come humbly to God and that he forgives? He takes what we were, And he changes us, and he takes what we are, and he makes us more like Christ. Isn't that a blessing that God loves us so much?